Good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'd like to look at two stories that have specific instruction, one from Matthew 9 and the second one from Matthew chapter 12. Beginning in Matthew 9, verse 9, "And Jesus, passing on thence, saw a man sitting at the tax office called Matthew, and says to him, Follow me. And he rose up and followed him. And it came to pass, as he lay at table in the house, that behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and lay at table with Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisee, seeing it, said to his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax gatherers and sinners? But Jesus, hearing it, said, They that are strong have not need of a physician, but those that are ill. And this is the phrase, the verse I want you to focus on. But go and learn what that is, or literally, learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call righteous men, but sinners." And turn with me to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath through the cornfields, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears and to eat. But the Pharisee, seeing it, said to him, Behold, thy disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest only. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that there is here what is greater than the temple." And this is the phrase I want you to focus on. "But if you had known what is, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And then if you'll turn in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, and I think you'll see the connection. "For I delight in loving kindness," that's the Old Testament translation for mercy, "for I delight in mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. For I delight in mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Lord, once again we commit to you your word. We remind you, Lord, that you alone have the words of eternal life. And we call on the Holy Spirit of God to once again do what His ministry and mission is and manifest the Lord Jesus to us. Lift up the Lord Jesus. We are so utterly dependent on You, Lord, for power to speak, for that anointing, and for the ability to hear and to retain. So, Lord, we bow the knee and ask You to take this written Word and breathe on it, enliven it, and cause us to be able to understand together what this means. In Jesus' precious name, amen. For a couple months now, it seems the Holy Spirit's been whispering to me this phrase from Matthew chapter 9, "But learn what this means." I can't get away from it. It seems in the morning times or during the day, the Holy Spirit would say, "But learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Brothers and sisters, there's a real emphasis to that verse. The Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus at Matthew's home, and they had this question. They said, "Why is it," they said to the disciples, "that your Lord eats with tax gatherers and sinners? Why is it?" They didn't understand. And the Lord quoted this verse from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, and He says to them, and this is not a kind word, brothers and sisters, this is a rebuke. He says to those Pharisees, "But you go, learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." It seems to me that these people, of all the people, should know, have known what the Lord means. They knew Hosea 6:6. They were the keepers of the word. And yet, in their religious zeal, in their dedication to sacrifice, they missed utterly and completely the nature of our God. That's no small thing. This is not a kind word that the Lord says to them. He says, "But you." He's almost saying, "But you should have known. Go, learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And then we know the story in Matthew 12 about the violation of the Sabbath. Again, these absolute Pharisees were so stirred up. They thought the Lord Jesus had profaned the Sabbath by plucking the corn as He walked through the fields. They so absolutely missed the nature of our Lord Jesus. He simply said to them again, "If you had known what it means." I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, the way you read that verse, but it seems to me there's almost a giving up with the Pharisees. Now, don't berate me and disagree. You may not agree. This is optional, okay? But it seems to me He goes from "go, learn what it means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice," to the next time He says, "If you had known what it means." They missed the heart of God. So, brothers and sisters, this is the burden that the Lord has seemed to lay on my heart, this issue of mercy. And if you want a title, title it by the Lord's own words, "I will have mercy." Oh, dear saints, we can be like those Pharisees. We can so miss the boat. They didn't just miss by a few degrees. They missed the boat completely. They were off the scope. They were off the chart. So absolutely did they miss the Lord that the Lord says, "If you had known." Sometimes I wonder if we aren't that absolute. Does our religion get in the way of knowing the nature of the Lord Jesus? Do we have such zeal, not according to knowledge, that we're so absolute, that we're so ready to condemn, that we're so quick to judge, that we look at circumstances and we say, "This isn't right. These aren't right." And the Lord has to whisper to us, "Learn what this means. If you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Brothers and sisters, this may not sound like an important verse to you, but it's the heart of our Lord Jesus. These Pharisees missed the Lord completely. They didn't see the Lord's heart for the dying and sick. They didn't see the Lord's heart for those in need, So the Lord had to remind them of David. He said, what did David do? He went into the temple, which was not lawful for him, by the way. And he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him, by the way. He ate the showbread, which was only for the priest. Now, if you and I were like the Pharisees, we probably would have lined up and agreed and condemned. But the Lord says no. He is so conscious of our need. He loves us so much, He meets every need. Brothers and sisters, that's the burden that I think, if the Lord can help me, I just have a few points. But may the Lord help us to not be like the Pharisees. Maybe we're more like the Pharisees than we realize. Maybe we're more absolute, not knowing the nature of our Lord. Maybe we're more critical. Maybe we're more judgmental. Just maybe, think about it. We may miss the boat. Not by a degree, but by miles. That seems to me to be the rebuke that was given to these ones. May the Lord help us. Now, I hope, and I don't know, because I don't know how time will go. I just know time is an enemy. But I know this, that today the only thing I want to share is this thought of will be merciful. Only this thought of I will have mercy. And then maybe if we have another time, if it seems right, I'd like to share this second thought, be merciful. Brothers and sisters, there are two things needed. If we don't see the mercy of God, we can never be merciful. But we're not just to see the mercy of God, if you understand where I'm headed. We are to be so moved by the mercy of God, so infected by the mercy of God, so overcome by the mercy of God, that mercy translates from us, through us, to those that we're with, those brothers and sisters and our family and our friends. That mercy of God is so to get into us, become a part of us, transform us, that we in fact have mercy. And we'll share maybe another time on this verse, be ye merciful. And maybe that'll complete the picture. But let's go on. There are three overall points that we'd like to consider this morning. First of all, you need to see, if you're to understand what the Lord Jesus meant about I will have mercy, you need first of all to see that mercy is the nature of God. You've got to see that. It isn't just an attribute. It isn't just something He does. It's who He is. Now that's a world of difference. That's where the Pharisees missed the boat. They had this relationship based on law, but they didn't have this relationship based on mercy. Secondly, and I think it's the second point you need to see if you can understand what the Lord meant here, mercy is the basis of our whole relationship with the Lord. Our whole relationship, all of it, can be summarized by mercy. And I think as we get into it, you'll begin to understand what that means. And thirdly, God, in His mercy, doesn't dribble out mercies to us a little bit here and there, just enough to get through. He pours out on us, it says in the Word, the riches of His mercy, the depths of His mercy. What we need to understand, brothers and sisters, is not only that His nature is one of mercy, not only that our whole relationship to Him is through mercy, but we need to understand that He pours out on us the riches of His mercy. Then, maybe we can understand a little bit of what He says. There's a second thing before we go there, is we need to consider what mercy is. Have you ever thought about that word mercy? what it is. It's translated almost always in the Old Testament, loving kindness. Now, to me, that's a beautiful phrase. Mercy, it's not the relationship of a judge to the condemned. Do you understand the difference? It's loving kindness. It isn't that God is some great judge, although He is judge of all, always wanting to condemn us for all that we do wrong. The whole idea of mercy, translated again and again in the Old Testament, is this word, hyphenated word, loving kindness. All of His relationship to us is in love. And all of His acts towards us are in kindness. That's what mercy means. Now, when you come into the New Testament, that word is translated different. Very often mercy, but also very often compassion. And it has a different, it has a deeper sense when you come to the New Testament word. It means that He sees us that are in so great need, and He provides all that we need out of His riches and resources. That's what it means. It means He is a God of pity. That's where the word compassion comes from. It means that all of His relating to us is with pity, in mercy, through His great compassions. And you know, if it were us, we sometimes have pity. Don't you? I mean, even us in our hardness sometimes have compassion. But we don't have the capacity to bring people from that so great need into the fullness that He is. That's the difference. That's the New Testament thought. He has such compassion on the needy. And not only does He have such great compassion, He provides all the resources to fulfill every need and to bring them into fullness. That's mercy. We need to see that some people get two words sort of confused. They get grace and mercy confused. And I think it's easy to do. These words are complementary words. They're not that distant. They're very much related. As a matter of fact, if you read the apostolic salutations in Titus, I believe it is, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and in 1st Peter, I think you begin to see these words, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're related. Now, grace simply means favor. We have received, brothers and sisters, such favor from God, we don't get what we deserve. That's what that means. You have been brought into a place of sonship, a place of favor, a place where you join heirs with Christ. That's grace. You deserve judgment. But instead, He pours out on you, as it says in Ephesians, the riches of His grace. Now, mercy means slightly different. It means we get what we don't deserve. He recognizes that we're in such great need that He pours out upon us His compassion. And in that pouring out His compassion, He meets every need. And He provides everything we need to live. That's mercy. I tell you what, I get a little irritated with people that say, oh, God doesn't meet needs. It's not needs. So we always talk about your needs. Brothers and sisters, that's not the New Testament. Do you believe that? I have not come to call the healthy, but the sick, the ill. Suppose the Lord had left them in their condition. Is that our thought? He doesn't meet our needs? Oh, how preposterous. That's against the thought of mercy. Those that walked, when He walked through that cornfield in need, And when David, who was hungered, went into the temple and ate the showbread, he was in need. The Lord didn't condemn them for their need. He meets their need. Oh, we need to see that. Brothers and sisters, I think that is mercy. Grace, we don't get what we deserve. Mercy, we get what we don't deserve. Now, dear brothers and sisters, when you look at those salutations, I think there's a reason they're in the order they are. Again and again, the apostles wrote grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, He pours out His grace upon us, puts us in a favored position as sons and daughters. Secondly, He pours out His mercy upon us, and that which we, the place that we're in of absolute need and poverty, He meets that need. And out of His fullness and riches of mercy, brings us and conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus. And then the result is peace. Brothers and sisters, not a little peace, not some peace, not just enough peace to make you function and not totally cave in, but peace that passes understanding. So that's mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord Jesus. So I hope that helps to give sort of an introduction to the thought. Let's look first at mercy as the nature of God. The other day I read something that was a sign. It talked about a sign. And it said, you will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. And it was signed, Sisters of Mercy. I thought that was an odd thing. But that's the way we think of God. You will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. Signed, Sisters of Mercy. It's humorous. But for us as believers, I think it's sad. Do we have this impression that God is against us? Do we have that impression? How often believers labor under the burden that God is always some divine judge out to crush us in an instant at the first slip-up. Can you imagine? I have this vision of God with a great fly swatter waiting for you to mess. Oh, whack! That's the way we think of Him. Do we misunderstand the nature of God? Well, I believe the Pharisees did. They were so absolute, they missed the very nature of God. It is the greatest tool of the enemy to convince us that God is against us. That you can't come into His presence because you're unworthy. Of course you're unworthy. You don't even need to go there. I have seen believers' lives wrecked by this impression. Oh, saints. Do you hear the Lord whispering? I will have mercy. Oh, our thinking needs to be changed. Our thinking needs to be changed. I believe that was a great problem with the Pharisees. Do you know, and you do know, but do you know? Now, I hope that doesn't confuse you as much as it does me. But it did the Pharisees because they knew, but they didn't know. They were the possessors of the Word. They were the keepers of the Word. They knew Hosea 6:6. They knew the law, the first commandment, where it says, I am a God of mercy. They knew it, but they didn't know it. Do you know that God is for you? Do you know that? Do we really know that? How many of us know the word in Romans 8, verse 31? If God be for us, who against us? He who, yea, has not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him grant us all things? God is for us. This is His nature. He doesn't sit before us as judge alone. He is judge. He judges sin. He judges unrighteousness. He judges these things. But He is full of mercy in His very name. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is the Father of all mercies. That's His name. May the Lord help us to have a different attitude. So often the problem is we have a misunderstanding of His nature. It's like the wife who says to her husband, could you just cooperate and be helpful for a moment? And the husband says, don't force me to do what is against my nature. But do we think that of our precious Lord? That we've got to force Him to be merciful? That we've got to provoke Him to be merciful? That we've got to make Him be merciful? Oh, what a delusion. That was the delusion the Pharisees had. And He said to them, learn what this means. I will have mercy. And He says, if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Oh, we need to see the nature of God is a nature of mercy. I remember the story in Matthew 25. You may know it as well. Remember the story of the five talents when the Lord told the parable? And the one leaves the country and he leaves to each of his servants five talents. And the first two took those talents and increased those talents. I'll just give you a quick overview. But do you remember the reaction of the third one? It seems to be very telling. And very often I believe it's our reaction. In chapter 25, verse 24, this is what that third one said when the Lord came to him and he said, where is your talents? What have you done with your talents? And he says, my Lord, I know that you are a hard man. Think of it. Is that kind of our impression of God? He's a hard man. I think that was the misunderstanding. Reaping where thou hast not sowed, and gathering from whence thou hast not scattered, and being afraid. Now, let me ask you this. Is your relationship with the Lord based on fear? Is it? So often, believers, their relationship is based on fear. Now, there's a right fear of God. The Proverbs make it very clear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I don't mean that. That's a respect, a reverence, an appreciation. But some of us, because we have this same impression that this one with the five talents said, we think you're a hard man. And out of fear, he buried his talents. And then he took those talents and he said, here is what is yours. You have it back. This one never appropriated the grace and mercy of God. He misunderstood. It was all based on a misunderstanding of the nature of God. Now, you may think I'm belaboring these points, but this is the most critical point when it comes to understanding mercy. That we need to see that nature of God is mercy. You need to see that. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, I think the world is more wise than we are. Cervantes said of the wise Athenians, they didn't see mercy as an attribute of God, but they saw it as deity itself. Now, I hope you understand that. I don't mean for you to become an idol worshiper, but what they saw was mercy was the nature of God. Do we see that? Do you know that's who your God is? Who our Lord Jesus is? The Pharisees missed it. They labored under a wrong impression. They missed it by miles. I will have mercy. Psalm 62, verse 12 says, "Unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy." That's one who understood the nature of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you don't have time to turn to it. 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies." That's the nature of God. Oh, we need to discover this nature of God if we're to understand His mercy. I believe there are those in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus gives stories that shows us there are those who understood this. You remember the story in Luke 18 of the sinner and the Pharisee. I think I'll just borrow this for illustration. You all know the story. The Pharisee comes in, they come into the temple, and the Pharisee begins to pray and says, "Thank God I'm not like this guy, this wretch, this sinner. I'm a pretty good guy after all." That was the Pharisee. And the sinner could not even lift up his head. And he simply uttered these few words, "O Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner." That's understanding the nature of God. That's one who saw what he was like and appropriated it and entered into the good of it, because the Lord Jesus tells in this story, guess what? He didn't say it like that. But he said, "Which one of these went away justified?" He discovered the nature of God and he entered into it. There's another story. I think all of you are in Matthew at this time. I think group 5, we're the slowest in Matthew, probably. But you remember the story of the two blind men in Matthew? And when the crowd was coming in, and these two blind men said to the Lord, their only cry was, Son of David, have mercy on us. That was their cry. And it says in that section in Matthew, the Lord was moved with compassion, moved with mercy. And He healed their sight. And from that day, they followed Him. Oh, they understood His nature. Brothers and sisters, I think this is a very big issue. Learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. We need to know mercy is His nature. But secondly, we don't just need to know mercy as His nature, we need to know mercy as the basis of our whole relationship with the Lord. Now, you may think that's a stretch, but if you carefully read the word, both Old Testament and New Testament, you begin to discover this recurring theme of loving kindness. In the Old Testament, it's over and over. "Thy loving kindness endureth forever." The nature of our relationship is based on mercy. The whole relationship. You remember when the Lord Jesus gave, I think I already mentioned this, but when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, when He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to Mount Sinai and there gave to Moses the Ten Commandments, I think you all know the story. It says this in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 6. And He says, "For I, Jehovah, am a jealous God, visiting," this is the part we all read and remember, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons to the third generation of them that hate me. Remember that part of it. And please understand, this was the point. And showing mercy unto thousands, thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This is the nature of our relationship. If that were enough to convince us, you remember when the Lord gave the pattern of the tabernacle to Moses? In the very heart of the tabernacle, at the ark of God, what rested upon the top of the ark of the covenant? Do you know? It was the mercy seat. Now, do you think that's an accident? It could have been a flame of fire. It could have been a sword. It could have been anything. But God, in His nature, in His relationship with us, had at the very place where He met and communed with them this mercy seat. Oh, dear saints, that speaks volumes to me. You've already gone past the brazen altar. You've already come into that holy place. And when you come into that place where God is, what do you see above it all? Mercy. To me, that speaks volumes. Our whole relationship is one of mercy. Listen to this. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, when it was explained about the mercy seat, and there, first of all, it says, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold." And then it says in verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee and speak to thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony." That's the nature of our relationship. This is what the Pharisees missed. Well, maybe I can explain it a different way. Our relationship is not based on justice. It's based on mercy. Now, if you don't know that as a believer, you will labor under the worst kind of bondage of anybody. Your relationship to the living God is not based on justice. If you forget everything else we say this morning, remember that. It is based on mercy. One of the best explanations I heard of that was when Charles Haddon Spurgeon told a story of this French woman. I guess all the French folks are gone, so they won't get the benefit of this story. But of this French lady that came to Emperor Napoleon, and she said, "Sir, would you have mercy on my son?" The emperor looked at her, and he said, "Madam, this is the second time he has broken French law. Your son deserves judgment and death." That was the emperor's words. This woman was very wise. She said, "Sir, I didn't approach you based on justice. I came asking for mercy." Do you understand the difference? The great emperor said to her, he said, "But he doesn't deserve mercy. You don't get it." His broken-hearted mother said, "If he deserved mercy, it wouldn't be mercy." She melted the cold-hearted, egotistical heart of Napoleon even. And he said to her the same words as the Savior, "I will have mercy." Do you understand that?
your relationship with God. Too often we base our relationship with a living God on justice. If, let me tell you this, this may be a rude awakening for you, but if your relationship were based on justice, you would have been long gone. You would have been one of those snuffed out like a candle. Because, I don't know if you understand this, justice condemns us. Mercy sees our need and meets our need. That's the difference. Oh, this woman was so wise. I think she even could touch the heart of Napoleon. And his words were, "I will have mercy." Learn what this means. I will have mercy. Do you know that's the whole of our relationship? There's a story, I remember a story, all of you Civil War buffs, about Bull Run. Now, I think if you're from the North, and there are probably some here, that it's Manassas. And Jim, you can straighten me out. I think that's right. If you're from the North, the battle's Manassas. If you're from the South, it's Bull Run. Isn't that right? It's No. Is that not right? This Californian correcting me on Civil War history. But anyway, in this great battle, in this bloody great battle, one of the first battles, you may be right, forgive me, you are the history teacher, professor, forgive me. But in this great battle, one of the men was shot and wounded, and when he fell to the ground, the cry that came out of his lips is, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon my soul." That struck a chord. And then as others in this bloody, bloody battle were wounded and shot, there started to be a repetition of this course among the men. And everyone that fell in this area said, "Lord, have mercy upon my soul." And pretty soon it became a course. And irreligious men's lives were changed forever. And they mark it that day when the God of mercy met them in their infinite need. Do you understand? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Well, I hope you understand. It is mercy, our relation. There's one thing, and we don't have time, but just turn with me to Psalm 136. Maybe this will help. I'll give you a homework assignment since I've already made a fool out of myself before the history teacher. I'll give you a homework assignment. Go home and read Psalm 136. This is a remarkable psalm. This is a song that establishes the whole of the relationship man to God and the whole of the history of the children of Israel. And listen to this. We'll just read a few verses since time is gone. "Give ye thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." And we'll read the translation I want you to read. "For His mercy endureth forever." Read verse 2. "Give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever." He seems to be stuck. The record's stuck. Go to verse 3. "Give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever." Read verse 4. "To Him alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever." Go to the last verse in case you think maybe we're missing the boat. "Give thanks unto the God of the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever." There's a pattern here. This psalmist so appreciated that the whole of the relationship of the children of Israel was based on this mercy. After every praise declared, His mercy endures forever. It is even held that this may have been, probably was, given by David. And the Levites were every day supposed to sing this psalm. Every day. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a lesson for us there. You are a priest. I am a priest. And shouldn't our song be every day, "Your mercy endureth forever"? In Solomon's temple, this was the song they sung every day. The army of Jehoshaphat, when it went into battle and put the singers out front, a foolish thing to do by anybody's standards but God, when those singers were sent out front in the battle, they sang, "For your mercy endureth forever." And God moved in a mighty way, and the enemies turned on themselves and destroyed themselves. This is our song. This is the nature of our relationship. And one last point. Mercy is not poured out on us in increments almost microscopic, but mercy from God is poured out on us in riches. You need to understand that, saints. Because you always be saying, "Lord, give me just a little bit of mercy to get through this moment." Do you know that He pours out on you the depths of His mercy? The riches of His mercy? Let me put it in another way. When it comes to mercy, God is not a miser. That's the best way I know how to put it. When it comes to mercy, God is not a miser. You read some verses, incredible verses. I'll just refer to them. More homework. Titus 3, verse 4. You turn to it when you get home, and it said, the last part of it, "But according to His own mercy, He saved us through the washing and the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit," and catch this part of the phrase, "which He poured out on us richly." That's the thought. Not sparingly. He didn't dole out just a little bit, but richly. There are more verses if you need proof. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy." Do you understand the emphasis? The Holy Spirit is trying to send us a message. It goes on from there. Psalm 57, verse 10, and I think we sing this song, "For Thy mercy is great unto the heavens." Great. You can't measure it. It's unsearchable in its depths. It's unsearchable in its breadth. It's unsearchable in its height. He lavishes upon us His mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God being rich in mercy." That's the point. That's the point the Pharisees missed. Oh, the depths of His mercy. You know, Job, at the end, this is the whole realization that Job came to. Stephen said at the conference, Job suffered like no man we know. I don't want to offend anyone here, but when you always say, "Oh, I'm like Job," whew, have mercy. His whole family, all that he owned, his health, taken away. And at the end of it, it tells what he learned. In James chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Behold, we call them blessed who have endured. You have heard the endurance of Job and seen the end of the Lord." Listen to this. The end of the Lord. "That the Lord is full of mercy and pitiful." That's where he came to. That's what he saw. He has pity on us, full of compassions and pitiful. Now, Linda's making a face at me. I don't mean the Lord is pitiful. She doesn't like my translation, I can tell. The Lord is pitiful in mercy. Do you understand? Learn what this means. Know what this means.
The depths of mercy cannot be calculated by any measure that we know. I tell you, most of what I do is calculate. And all we do as engineers, we're the most nerdy profession in the world. All we do is calculate. We love to measure. It can be miles or furlongs or acres or kilopascals. I still haven't figured out the pascals altogether, Terry. You can help me afterwards. Or it can be kilometers, or it can be miles or inches, or it can be kilonewtons or whatever. We just have to measure it. It can be coulombs. We just need to measure it. But you try to measure God's mercy. You put a tape on it. I don't care if you have one of those 1,000-foot tapes. You'll run out. You try to measure the height of it. I don't care how far you go in the heavens, you'll never get to the end of it. You try to go to the depth of it. It doesn't matter how far you go, you'll never measure it. Because He is rich in mercy. This is the point. Oh, the depth of His mercy. Brothers and sisters, the depths of His mercy are incredible. Every one of us knows Charles Wesley. I think all of you know Charles Wesley. I think maybe many of you know that Charles Wesley was probably one of the greatest hymnists in church history. There's attributed to him, and I think I'm right about this, 6,500 plus hymns. Can you imagine? We sing some of his hymns today. They're of such depth and wealth. But he composed a particular hymn called Depth of Mercy. And I believe the timing of that hymn must have been very important. Because if you know the story, and some of you have heard this story before, Charles and John came to the U.S. with this commission from the church to bring salvation and evangelize the Indians. And they were utter and miserable failures. And when they went back, and Charles was in this little meeting with Moravians, he was so overwhelmed by the mercy of God. He was so overwhelmed. 1738, they went back. In 1740, this hymn appeared in a hymnal. I wonder what he discovered that made the difference. Oh, the depth of His mercy. It was formerly called a relapse, after a relapse from sin. And it was 13 stanzas. Now, it's not like Ben Hebert gets us to sing, you know. 13 stanzas. But then, I believe he saw something. I believe it changed his life. It became the depth of mercy, 4 stanzas. He learned what it means. There was an actress who heard a small company of common believers singing, great actress in England, singing Depth of Mercy. It so captured her heart, she went in, this actress. She sung with them this song. She memorized the verses. She read the verses over and over and over again. Until day dawned into her soul and she met the Lord of Mercy. After that, she became convicted about being an actress. Well, we're not convicted about much anymore. But she was convicted about being an actress. And they prevailed upon this famous actress. They said, you have to do just one more play. And she consented, thought that would be okay. They told her, you'll begin with the song in the play. And this lady went out to that stage, moved by the Holy Spirit, forgot what she was supposed to sing, lifted up her eyes to the heavens, and she raised her hands to the heavens. This is on the play. People paid good money for. She sung with all of her being. She said, depth of mercy.
can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear me, the chief of sinners, spare? The whole theater in hushed silence was moved. This is the question. Do you know the depths of His mercy? I think we know sprinklings. But do we know the depths of His mercy? It'll make a difference. Not only that, when you read in Lamentations 3, the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, I think you all know this. We sung the song. Lamentations 3, 21, verse 33 says that mercies are new every morning. This I recall to mind, and therefore have I hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because of His compassion, because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, when you wake up in the morning, mercy's there to greet you. Morning dew, still fresh on it. Not some stale manna spoiled, held over from long ago, but in the morning, when you rise and meet the Savior, mercy's fresh. If that weren't enough. Do you remember the psalmist David, probably his most famous psalm, Psalm 23? Probably you memorized it as a child. But what did he say in closing in 23, verse 6? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. This was his testimony. Not only did he know the mercies, are you to know the mercies that are new every morning, the mercies that are infinite in depth and riches, but mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That seems to me to give some sensing of the breadth of his mercy. May the Lord help us. Learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Learn, know what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Until that dawns on us, we can never be merciful. It does have a two-part meaning. But until we see the mercy of God, we can never be merciful. It's His nature. It's the basis of our relationship. He pours out on us the depth and the riches of His mercy. They are new every morning, and they will follow us all the days of our life. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask You to teach us what this means. We don't want to be like the Pharisees and miss the boat. You are a God of mercy. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus in a fresh way as the God of mercy. Lord, open our eyes that we may see You as this is Your very nature. Lord, open our eyes that we may see this as the basis of our relationship. And oh Lord, would You open our eyes to see the depth of Your mercy. If we do, we'll be forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen.